After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul in because there were so many fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him for the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me."
This morning, I bring to you a reflection written by Debbie Thomas. She's the director of Children and Family Ministries at the St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Palo Alto, California. And she writes a weekly reflection on a wonderful site called Journey with Jesus. So her reflection, called "You Know Everything." Here is a composite memory. I am 5, 8, 12, 16 years old. I've sassed my mother or lied to my father. I've ruined a new dress, stayed out too late, misbehaved at church, or ignored my chores. I failed in some way, trivial or terrible, and I've been caught. But the most painful part of the memory is not the discovery. It's what happens after I'm caught, after I apologize, after I'm punished and sent to my room. The darkest part is the shame. I didn't grow up in a home or a culture that practices restoration. Despite my family's best intentions, we never found our way to a language of grace. We never said or heard, "I forgive you," or "it's okay," or "I still love you." Instead, we abandoned the wrongdoer in our midst to a thick and damning silence. We withdrew affection to reestablish honor. We avoided eye contact, shut down authentic conversation, and rendered the offense and the offender almost invisible. Eventually, after hours or days or even weeks, depending on the severity of the sin, the ice thawed and life returned to a bruised normal. But a wound still festered below the surface, a thick, hot shame that filled my body and assured me that I was unfixable, unlovable, and wrong. Well, this week's gospel reading begins with shame so thick it makes me cringe. It begins with the disciple Peter battling his shame on a fishing boat in the Sea of Tiberias. Peter the rock. Peter, whom Jesus astounded with miraculous catch of fish. Peter, a fisher of men. Peter, who proclaimed Jesus the Son of God before any other disciple dared to. Peter, whose mother-in-law Jesus healed. Peter, who walked on water. Peter, who saw Jesus transfigured on a mountaintop. Peter, who promised to stay by Jesus' side even unto death. Peter, whose courage failed so catastrophically around a charcoal fire on the night of Jesus' arrest, that I'll bet he expected to spend the rest of his life fleeing from that single searing memory. "Hey, I saw you with Jesus. You must be one of his followers." No, I swear, I don't even know the man." Well, that complicated, wounded Peter returns to his fishing boat. Isn't that what we all do when we're ashamed? We retreat to whatever is safe or comfortable and familiar. We run headlong towards something, towards anything that will help us feel confident and worthy again. Peter flees to his boat, his nets, his vocation before Jesus, as if there is some time or place in his life where shame is not, where his wound is not, where Jesus is not. But of course, there is no time or place in our stories where Jesus is not. He is just as present in our fleeing as he is everywhere else, just as loving in the midst of our failures as when we succeed. It's not Jesus who has stakes in drawing out our humiliation or maximizing our penance. That stuff is on us. It's in our flawed theologies, our voyeuristic obsession with other people's failures, our need to rebuke and shame wrongdoers in order to keep ourselves pure. Jesus doesn't have those flaws or those obsessions or those needs. His will is reconciliation, and his pleasure is grace. But Peter doesn't know this. So he spends a long night trying to catch fish without Jesus, and he fails. Dawn breaks. Jesus shows up. A miraculous catch of fish follows the night of futility, and Peter finds himself breathless and soaked, sitting by a charcoal fire again. Looking into the Lord, he thrice denied again. Facing three costly questions again. What I find both searing and instructive in this story is the way Jesus saves Peter by returning him to the very source of his shame. He doesn't wrap the humiliated disciple in gauze. He doesn't avoid the hard conversation. He doesn't pretend that Peter's denials didn't happen and didn't wound. But neither does Jesus preach, condemn, accuse, or retaliate. He feeds. He feeds Peter's body, and then he feeds his soul. He surrounds the self-loathing disciple with tenderness and safety, inviting him to revisit his shame for the sake of healing, for restoration, for commissioning. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. As I meditate on Peter's story, I wonder what our failures would feel like if we offered each other the safety that Jesus offers his disciple. The safety to return to the heart of our wrongdoing and despair. The safety to wrap fresh language around our failure. The safety to experience unconditional love in the midst of our shame. The safety to try again. What would our witness look like as a church if the church epitomized Jesus' version of reconciliation? What would the world be like if Christians were known as the people to run to in times of humiliation? Can we, like Jesus, become sanctuary for the shamed? Around the fire that Jesus builds, Peter's fear and denial of "I don't even know the man" evolves into trust and worship. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So in the end, Peter realizes that it's what Jesus knows that matters. Jesus knows that we are more than our worst failures and betrayals. He knows that we're prone to shame and self-hatred. He knows the deep places we flee to when we fail. And he knows how to build the fire and prepare the meal that will beckon us back to shore. Jesus' appearance to Peter, like all the other post-resurrection appearances that the Gospels record, speaks volumes about God's priorities. In the days following the resurrection, Jesus doesn't waste a moment on revenge or retribution. He doesn't storm Pilate's house or avenge himself on Rome or punish the soldiers whose hands drove nails into his. Instead, he spends his remaining time on earth feeding, restoring, strengthening his friends. He calls Mary Magdalene by name as she cries. He offers his wounds to the skeptical Thomas. He grills bread and fish for his hungry disciples. He heals what's wounded and festering between his heart and Peter's. In other words, Jesus focuses on relationship, on reconciliation, on love. He spends the last days before his ascension delivering his children from fear, despair, self-hatred, and paralysis. He wastes no time on triumphalism or smugness. Even at the height of his power, he chooses humility. He chooses to linger on a lonely beach until dawn, waiting for his hungry children to realize how much they need him. He chooses to ask Peter an honest and vulnerable making question about denial, even though the answer might hurt. He chooses to feed and tend his sheep. Peter's shame meets Jesus' grace, and Jesus' grace wins. That's the gospel story in a nutshell. As writer and researcher Professor Brené Brown puts it, shame cannot survive being spoken, meaning shame cannot survive the living word. Shame cannot tolerate the resurrection. When shame encounters the God who is love, it burns to ash and scatters. Thanks be to God for this amazing grace. So may it be for our own lives. Amen.